This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama badu. We come to the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha was a wealthy widow and a businesswoman in Makkah. They say that she was the wealthiest woman in Makkah. She used to buy shares in trade caravans of the Quraysh to Sham and Yemen and to take care of her property on the caravan and sell on her behalf. She would hire agents. Sometimes she would have trouble with the agent who tried to deceive her. And there are people like this everywhere. So this was a constant thing for her. And, you know, she would hire somebody and sometimes it would work out, sometimes it wouldn't. So one day she hired Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was also distantly related to her. And he used to do this trading in trade caravans. So she hired him. She also sent her servant Maisara with instructions to report to her about how Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried out his responsibility of representing her interests. So Maisara was very impressed with the honesty as well as the astute business acumen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and most of all with his manners and his dealings with people. So on his return, he reported all that he had witnessed to Khadija radiallahu anha, and she was very impressed. And as a result of that, she proposed marriage to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted. He was 25 and she was 40. He was unmarried until he married her, and he didn't marry anyone else until she passed away 25 years later. His children, his daughters Zainab, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum and Fatima, and his sons Al-Qasim and Abdullah were all from Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha. His sons died in infancy and childhood, and daughters, except Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha, had no children who survived. So the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is through his daughter Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiallahu anha, and her husband Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. The marriage of Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the fact that she was the one who proposed marriage to him, she sent a message through somebody indicating that she would be willing to marry him if he was willing to marry her, also gives us the principle in our Sharia, in Islam, that it is permissible for a woman to propose marriage to a man, especially if she is a widow or previously married lady, a divorcee. And ideally speaking, if there is a wali, then it is preferable to go through the wali, somebody who takes care of her, somebody who is responsible for the family. But if she needs to, or if she wants to send a proposal directly, she can also do that. The marriage of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha was an ideal of what a marriage can and should be. He loved his wife more than anyone else. He loved his wife more than he loved anyone else. And he loved his wife more than he loved any of his other wives later on. And she reciprocated his love. She was his first and best supporter. She was his best friend. And she supported him when he had no supporters. She stood by him throughout his life. and spent her entire fortune, considerable fortune, in support of his work of presenting Islam to the people and helping and supporting the new converts to the religion. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha once said, I was not jealous of anybody else except Khadija, and I never even met her. She said, I did not even see her. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that Rasulullah would sometimes slaughter a sheep, and he would say, send this to the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha. Rasulullah said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the love of Khadija in my heart. He would not leave the home many times until he had said something good about Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha. So this is all Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha who's mentioning all this. So one day I got jealous. And I said, wasn't she just an elder woman and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced her for you with what is better? And he replied, he said, no, by Allah, he has not replaced her with anyone better, because she had faith in me when the people belied me and denied me. And she supported me with what she had, meaning all her fortune, when people denied me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with children from her. Now this is an aspect of the personality of Rasulullah who was very loyal to those who were good to him and helped him. Rasulullah would always remember those who stood by him. When he knew that his own death was approaching, he went to Al-Baqi and made dua for the companions of Badr. And he said, we will meet soon. Jibreel alayhi salam one day came to Rasulullah when he was in Makkah. He was in his house and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khadija is about to come in with food for you. Please tell her that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send salam to her, and tell her also that I send salam to her. And then he said, give her the good news of a palace in Jannah. Khadija radiallahu anha came into the room and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, Jibreel alayhi salam is here. He said, Jibreel is here. And he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent salam for you, salam on you. And Jibreel alayhi salam is saying that he is also sending salam on you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you the glad tidings of a palace in Jannah. Imagine, think how she must have felt. Right? How amazing she must have felt to hear this bashara of Jannah from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khadija radiallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Madh Hadith, he said that she is one of the four greatest women to have ever lived on the face of the earth. She says one was Maryam bint Imran, and that is the mother of Isa alayhi salam. Said second is Khadija bint Khuwailid radiallahu anha, who was his wife that we are talking about now. Third is Fatima bint Muhammad, his last daughter, from whom his lineage is drawn. And the fourth one was Asiya bint Mizahid radiallahu anha, the wife of Ramesses IV, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Musa alayhi salam. And she was the foster mother of Musa alayhi salam. Each of them, interesting to see that each of them had something to do with a Nabi. Two brought up Anbiya, one was the wife of a Nabi, and another was the daughter of a Nabi. Right? So, Isa alayhi salam's mother and the wife of Firaun who brought up Musa alayhi salam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the whole life of Rasulullah an example for all of humankind. As a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that his messenger should marry more than once, so that all aspects of his life would be recorded for others to learn from and follow. As I mentioned earlier, he married for the first time when he was 25 years old, and he remained married to Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha until she passed away. Then, that is, for 25 years he remained unmarried. Imagine, this is in a society where multiple wives was the norm. Everybody had more than one wife, except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for 25 years. Then in the last 10 years of his life or so, he married several ladies and left behind 9 widows. The wisdom of this was manifold. One was, he married to forge ties with different tribes and with some of his Sahaba. And this was the way of kings as well. They would marry the daughters of other kings in order to have ties with that kingdom. He married Aisha bint Abi Bakr and Hafsa bint Umar ibn al-Khattab. Aisha radiallahu anha was the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his closest and dearest friend, and Hafsa radiallahu anha was the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was his next closest and best friend. His marriage to Juwayriya radiallahu anha of the Banu Mustalaq resulted in the conversion of the whole tribe to Islam and in the freeing of that whole tribe, because Juwayriya came to him at the end of a battle, and then he freed everybody. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, later on she said, there were two people who did the most for those related to them. She said one was Musa alayhi salam. Because of his dua, his brother Harun became a Nabi alayhi salam. And the second one was Juwayriya radiallahu anha. Thanks to the fact that she married the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, her whole tribe entered Islam, and the whole tribe got freed because they had been taken prisoners in the war. Then he married Habiba bint Abi Sufyan, who was the daughter of the leader of the Quraysh, who was his mortal enemy at the time, but later he accepted Islam and became his strong and true supporter and companion. He married two of his daughters, Ruqayya radiallahu anha and Kunthum radiallahu anha, to Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, who was again one of his closest companions, and his youngest daughter Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. He married to Ali bin Abi Talib, who was his cousin and who he loved literally like a son, and who grew up in the house of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is one of the number one and so many multiple reasons why he married several times. The second big group of reasons, he married to preserve his sunnah as a married man, because it relates to almost every Muslim. So not every one of us will be a statesman or a military commander or a teacher, but almost everyone will be a married man, a family man. So his sunnah relating to his ibadah, how he worshipped his ibadah in the night especially, how he dressed, how he treated people at home, how he ate and what he liked and disliked and so on. All of these are preserved by his wives. There are hundreds of people to tell us about his sunnah as a statesman and a teacher and a military commander, but there is hardly anyone, but only his wives can tell us about his sunnah as a married man. Now, if he had had only one wife, not only would it have been nearly impossible for her to remember everything, but also she could be discredited easily by the enemies of Islam, as they were trying to do, or as they are trying to do, with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. They viciously attack Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, because they know that if they succeed in discrediting him radiallahu anhu, they know that they can undermine more than 5,000 hadith, because that is what Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu preserved. They would have done the same thing with the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if there had been only one, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to marry so many women. Third set of reasons is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to preserve the Quran. Now this does not mean only the words of the Quran, but also the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi, because that is literally the tafsir of the Quran. It is the explanation of the Quran. The Quran is Islam is a practice, and the Quran is the guidebook, and how to practice it is in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is why we study the seerah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to read the Quran and to follow the Quran, and He told us to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that is the best example for us to live by. His life and teachings are the explanation of the Quran, without which it is impossible to understand or practice what the Quran ordered us to do. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the sending of His messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a special blessing on the believers, and He said that before His coming they had been in misguidance and ignorance. Now imagine if Allah is saying follow the sunnah and the sunnah is not preserved. Does it make any sense? How would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us to do something and then what He tells us to do is not there? Really, people who deny their hadith and deny the sunnah must sit down and seriously think and say, what exactly am I saying? It is something so completely insane that I can't imagine that any intelligent person can say something or believe something. But there people do. So obviously it shows how intelligent they really are. In the ayat of in the ayat of the Quran of Suratul Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described four duties that He sent Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with. One is to recite the Quran, whatever is revealed to him, to convey that to the people. Number two, to purify them, to cleanse the hearts of people and to prepare their hearts and minds to receive the revelation. So internal cleansing and external cleansing of the body. Number three is to explain the revelation. Imagine, this is the revelation came in Arabic, which was the language of the people. You might say, well, what was there to explain? But obviously there was, because otherwise the Prophet ﷺ would not have been sent with this job. And four, to teach people how to apply it. Apply what Allah had told them to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayat, which I just mentioned to you, in Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred a great favor on the believers when He sent among them a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this messenger, reciting unto them His ayat of the Quran and purifying them, which is tazkiyatun nafs wa tarbiyatul akhlaq, purifying internally and externally, and instructing them in the book of Allah, of the Quran, instructing them in the book, and al-hikmah, which is the wisdom of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, while before that they had been in manifest error, they were in clear error. So naturally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved His way sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and His sunnah, as He was the living embodiment of the Quran. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excluded him from the rule of four or less wives as a protection for his religion. Number four, those who deny the ahadith need to look into their hearts for the real reason that they are on this path. They need to investigate their own hearts for the real reason they are on this path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those who deny hadith, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْدٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْدٍ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّهُ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers, and they wish to make a distinction between Allah and His messengers by believing in something and not believing in something. They say that we believe in some things and we reject other things, and they wish to adopt a way in between, which is whatever they feel like doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly they are in truth, truly they are disbelievers. They are not believers. And we have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating torment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from this fitna of denying hadith. The two marriages of Rasulullah that Orientalists and their followers criticize the most are his marriage to Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and Zainab radiallahu anha. Criticizing Rasulullah is kufr. First and foremost, let us understand that. So if anyone says that his marriage, any aspect of his life, if somebody criticizes that and he says, I don't like that, or he did wrong, then this person has committed kufr, that person has left Islam. So first of all, these two marriages are a test for the believers about their love for Rasulullah. The basic question here for the believers is, do you accept Rasulullah as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who was divinely inspired? If the answer is no, it means you are not a believer. So we don't have anything to say to you. If the answer is yes, then there is nothing further to discuss, because every action of his was because of the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no believer has any problem with that. And as I said, if the answer is no, then of course we have nothing further to say about that, because if you do not even believe in Rasulullah as a messenger of Allah and that he was divinely inspired, then you are not a Muslim. And so what he did or did not do is really no concern of yours. People who attack Rasulullah will attack him anyway. That is what they do. That is what they seem to have taken upon themselves. Whether these are weak Muslims or the enemies of Islam, it makes no difference. Because for them, it makes no difference to them what he did or did not do. What he did or didn't do, they would have attacked him anyway. And they attack him anyway. The basic question is, do you believe in Islam and that Rasulullah was really a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last and final of them after whom there is no messenger, and that he received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you believe this? So when people are attacking and criticizing Rasulullah, such people are really attacking the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the messenger just happens to be the most convenient target. So they do that. We are not from them. We deny them. We deny their kufr. We believe in Rasulullah and we believe that he was guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that his actions were protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever he did, we believe was the right thing. In some cases, what he did was specific only to him. In other cases, what he did was for the learning and the benefit of all of humankind. Now, this happens to this day, this whole issue of criticizing happens to this day with anyone who promotes good, who enjoins good, who tries to tell people to do what is good and forbids evil. See what happened with COVID. How the people who told people to, who used to wear masks and who told people to wear masks, to wash their hands, to stay away from crowded places, even to the extent of saying don't go to the masjid if that masjid is crowded and it might be a source of infection, and who gave the evidence of this from the ahadith of Rasulullah, where he himself mentioned this, and he said, if there is a plague or an epidemic, stay away from that. Confine yourself in your home. And even if you survive, Allah will give you the status of a shaheed, and if you die of that plague, then you are a shaheed. After all of this, how many people criticized those who were saying this only for the benefit of others? Right? We saw this right now in COVID. And we see this all the time. I mean, somebody says, keep a beard, and people criticize them. Somebody says, wear the hijab, and people criticize them. Somebody says, eat halal, earn halal, people criticize them. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about criticism, because you are not doing it for them. You are not doing it to win elections. You are not doing it for votes. You are not doing it for money. You are doing it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is all that matters. So a person who promotes good and forbids evil is always attacked, right? But the key thing to understand is that person, even though the actual attack, even though the people are attacking that person, the actual attack is on the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that person is trying to propagate. The da'iya must remember this and not get angry and should not retaliate. To feel the pain is natural. To get angry is a decision. If you remain with your hurt and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His mercy, then His mercy will come to you and His anger will descend on the ones attacking you. For He said in the Hadith of Qudsi, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whoever shows enmity to my wali, to someone devoted to me, I shall be at war with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war only on two people. One who troubles his awliya, one who troubles those who are dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Awliya is not those we designate, you know, with our so-and-so is a great wali, so-and-so is a greater wali. That's not our job. Allah knows who are his awliya. So therefore, anyone who troubles the wali of Allah and anyone who deals in interest, these are the only two people on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war. The wali of Allah is the one who is completely and totally obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his or her life is on the sunnah of Rasulullah, and they have dedicated their lives to the service of Islam. This doesn't mean that they are only imams and khatibs and so on, and they are teaching in darul ulum and madaris. No. A wali of Allah can be an astronaut. A wali of Allah can be a cardiac surgeon. A wali of Allah can be a brain specialist. A wali of Allah can be a truck driver. A wali of Allah can be an auto rickshaw driver. A wali of Allah can be a street sweeper. A wali of Allah can be anybody. It can be a king, believe it or not. A wali of Allah can be anybody in any halal occupation who does his or her work with only one thing in mind, which is, does it please Allah? And who tries their best in the way best suited for them, which they like, to promote and propagate this beautiful deen of Islam, which is only for the benefit of people. We do not propagate Islam because we get money from this. We don't propagate Islam. That is why don't sell Islam. Don't take money for the propagation of Islam. Islam came to you. Islam is free. Keep it free. Don't make it expensive for people. You got it for nothing and you want to use that to make money for yourself, and you deny it to people who do not have the money, you will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Don't do that to yourself. So in this Hadith Qudsi, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whoever shows enmity to someone devoted to me, to my wali, I shall be at war with him. My slave draws not near to me. My slave does not draw near to me with anything more beloved by me than the religious duties. The faraid come first that I have enjoined upon him. My slave continues to draw nearer to me with his supererogatory, the nawafil work. So this is your nawafil salawat, your tahajjud, the nawafil fasting, extra charity other than zakat and so on. So that I love him. When I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears, his seeing with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes, and his foot with which he walks. Were he to ask me something, were he to ask something of me, I would surely give it to him. And were he to ask me for refuge, I would surely grant it to him. I do not hesitate about anything as much as I hesitate about seizing the soul of my faithful slave, because he hates to die and I hate to hate to hurt him. And this hadith is in Bukhari, so it's a sahih hadith, alhamdulillah. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to enable us to live a life which is pleasing to him, and to keep us in a state in which he is pleased with us, and to take us in that state, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.